As you know, last week I threatened to do a sermon series on the Ten Commandments, so here we are. So if you've noticed the pattern, we've looked at the reading out of Exodus, we've looked at what Jesus said, and so in the book we call the Bible, God has given us His absolute truth. And one of the places we find God's truth exemplified is in the Ten Commandments. They let us know what is right and what is wrong, or what is true or what is false, or what is up or what is down. These commandments were never given to keep us in bondage. They were given to protect us, to keep us from evil. So let's look at these commandments that God gave to Moses. It was Abraham Lincoln that said, "But for the Ten Commandments, we would not know right from wrong." We can either accept these truths that God gave us from Mount Sinai, or we can fight against them and reap the inevitable results. One man said these words, he says, "You can't break the laws of God, but you can only break yourself against them." Now, this is not the opinion of many today, but Ted Turner, who remembers Ted Turner? He's the mogul from CNN News. Yeah, he started the whole thing. He said these words. He says, "We are living with outmoded rules today, and the rules we are living with are the Ten Commandments. I bet nobody here ever pays much attention to them because they are too old. When Moses went up on the mountain, there was no nuclear weapons. There was no poverty. Today, the commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody likes to be commanded. Commandments are out." In the world we live in today, there is an attempt to water down or even do away with any moral law or moral compass. Today, we talk about values. Have you noticed that? We talk about values. And values are all relative. It's how you measure yourself. A value today is a measurement. Quite frankly, in a Christian context, a value is irrelevant. We have been conned, we have been tricked, there's been a bait and switch. Now, I want to know whatever happened to virtues. That's the Christian standard, virtues. No one talks about virtues anymore. Why don't they talk about virtues? Because virtues are not relative. Virtues are absolute. A virtuous life is lived out in power and authority. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 says, "And besides these things, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Now, virtue is the Greek word pistis, or pistis, which means moral conviction, assurance, belief, fidelity. And the Greek word for virtue is arete, which means a valor, excellence, power. It's the root word we get aristocrat from, which means noble, superior, or superlative. So here the Apostle Peter is saying to add to your faith and add to your moral conviction, add to your assurance, add to your fidelity, excellence, might, and power. Add to your faith an absolute. Not a value, not a measurement, not something tangible this morning, but an absolute. So what do we have in place of the Ten Commandments today? We have moral relativism. We have new atheism, which is one and the same thing, actually. And what is that? It's the belief that there are no moral absolutes. That you have no right to say what is right and wrong, either subjectively or objectively. It teaches that we are all products of an evolutionary process, including our morals. There is no God, there is no devil, there is no plan or purpose for our lives. Moral relativism teaches that we make our own fate, that we are all basically good inside, and if we go bad, it's simply because of the products of our environment. Moral relativism teaches that there are no absolutes, that we all have our own truths, our own values, what is truth for you is not necessarily truth for me. And if you disagree with this philosophy, then you are labelled insensitive, intolerant, bigoted, narrow-minded. And if you dare to quote the Bible, then you are seen to be imposing a puritanical and an imperialistic value system on somebody. Have you ever noticed that? Yes, a lot of people nodding their head in the front. And we wonder why young people in our community are so confused and have lost their bearings about in life. There's a professor, an educator called William Kilpatrick, discussed moral literacy in his book that he observed amongst his students. And one day in a class, they were talking about the Ten Commandments, and he wanted to list them on the whiteboard. And he said this, he said, it wasn't that individuals couldn't think of them all. The whole class working together could not come up with the complete list of the Ten Commandments. The Banner Group, which is a Christian think tank, reported that the generation leading the way towards moral relativism is Generation X, born between 1965 and 1983. This generation rejects absolute truth by a staggering 78%. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who went on a backslide and wrote about it, he went out and pretty much sampled everything that this world had to offer. And here's his conclusion at the end of his book. He says in chapter 12, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you were able to list the Ten Commandments in order of importance, would you follow the order that God gave? There was a survey that was done among theological students, and they changed the order around. They thought that the number one commandment should be thou shalt not murder, followed by thou shalt not commit adultery. And it was their opinion that you shall not have any other gods before me should be at the bottom of the list. But according to the Lord, it's at the top of the list. And why is this particular commandment so important to God this morning? Because this sets down, or gets down, to the heart of the whole matter this morning. If God is not first in your life, everything else is going to break down. Now let's refresh ourselves and look at the gospel reading this morning in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 31. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus said, or Jesus answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. The Lord, love the Lord with all your, love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus sums up the entire Ten Commandments this morning in two thoughts. Love God more than anyone or anything else, and have no other gods before me, as Moses repeats from what the Lord said to him. So the question is, do you have another God before the Lord? I want you to keep that question in your mind as we move through. There was a straw poll done with people on the street reported that 76% of these people in the straw poll consider themselves completely true to the first commandment. In other words, most people admitted to breaking other commandments, but they did have the first one locked in. I never had another God. I never had another God before the Lord. Everybody has a God. Everybody bows to some altar. Everyone worships someone or something. Even the atheists have a God. For some, their God would be their possessions or their money. You can spend your whole life chasing these things and still be empty. And the Bible warns this. It warns about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil, it's the love of money which is the root of all evil. Which is why some coveted, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus tells us a story about the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 23. He says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false witness. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Let's unpack that for a moment. This was not about this man's money this morning. This was about his heart. Jesus saw through him like a window. This man was in love with his money. This man was in love with his things. They were more important to him than God himself. This is why he asks him to give up everything. This young man was unwilling to do that. This young man had another God before the true God. And that's why he went away sorrowful. Other people worship pleasure. Philippians chapter 3 verse 19 says, they are heading for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. And they think only about life here on earth. This is talking about people who live for the rush or for the buzz or for the thrill, whether it be of a substance or an engagement in an action or both. Whatever it is, the scripture this morning is very, very clear. It's about a perverted appetite. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 4 to 5 says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, such turn away. We all worship something or someone. So which altar do we bow before? So we have jumped ahead and discussed verse 3 first. So let's come back and have a look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. It's amazing how much can be revealed this morning in a simple little word such as, or little letter, sorry, such as I, or word. This little pronoun, only one letter long, conveys a profound, fundamental truth about who God is this morning. And when he says, I am the Lord, he is refuting all other belief systems, including pantheism, including polytheism, including deism and New Age thinking. And God says, I am. He is revealing himself as a person. In essence, he is saying, I feel, I think, I act. Not as a pantheist, which teaches all is God, the universe is God. But the Lord is saying, no, I am God. Polytheism teaches that there is many gods. Hinduism is a good example of a polytheistic religion. Deism expresses the idea that there is a God, but he has no plan or no purpose for our lives. The basic tenet of deism is that God created the universe and he wound it up like a clock and walked away and forgot about it. And they would say that God has no interest in the affairs of man. And finally, there's New Age thought, basically, that says the answer is inside you. They would go as far as to say that you are a God. The phrase New Age, this morning is quite comical. New Age thinking is nothing but old lies of the devil this morning. Malcolm Muddridge said, all news is old news happening to new people. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9 says there's nothing new under the sun. So the statement, I am the Lord, refutes all other belief systems. It reminds us of the authenticity, the veracity, the trustworthiness of what we are called, what we call today the Bible. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 20, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." And so when people get angry, whose name do they take in vain? Whose name do they take in vain? When was the last time you heard someone hit their thumb with a hammer and say, "Ah, Buddha"? When was the last time you heard someone hit their thumb with a hammer and say, "Ah, Hare Krishna"? Why is it that the name of the Lord is invoked like that? Even atheists will say the name of Jesus. Why do they use it? Because in their twisted and perverted way, they recognize there is a power in that name. There is power in that name. It all comes down to this. The world is looking for a belief system that accommodates its lifestyle. The world wants to have its cake, and it wants to eat it as well. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 to 6 says, "You shall not bow down to worship, or you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sins for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commandments." Here's the problem this morning. We assign human attributes to God. So when we think of jealousy, we think of the ways that we show jealousy. There is a right way and a wrong way to be jealous. God is not referring to the jealousy of a jilted lover who is controlling and demanding, who flies off the handle in rage without the slightest reason or provocation. This jealousy is that of a loving father. This is what God is talking about. I am a jealous God. It's the jealousy of a loving father who seeks and sees the possibilities and potentials in his children and is brokenhearted when these are not realized, or at worst, wasted and squandered. The reality of those who are parents, you are jealous parents. You want the best for your children and for your grandchildren. You want them to reach their full potential, and you want them to be all that God has called them to be. You are a jealous husband and a jealous wife. You want an exclusive commitment on the part of your spouse to you and to you alone. And you have every right to want that. I want the very best for Giselle. I want her to be all that God has called her to be. The word jealousy speaks of ownership. God is saying, "I love you. You belong to me. I, the Lord, rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. And because of this," God says, "I want an exclusive relationship with you, and you can have one with me as well." So the command is, have no other gods before me. Do you have another god before the Lord? Another god or idol? Is there anyone or anything that takes the place of God in your life? The second commandment is found in verses 4 and 5. It says, "You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Now the question that we need to ask is, how could anyone bow down before a graven image? Let's look at how it happened to the Israelites. After Moses had received these commandments, he was descending Mount Sinai, and Moses hears a lot of noise and thinks it's a war. And as he gets closer, he realizes it was a party. There, the sight he saw as he held the commandments was all people dancing, they were drunk, and they were doing all that before. What were they doing it before? A golden calf. Yeah. Aaron rushes over to him and says, "I know this looks bad, Moses. I know what you're thinking. but I can explain everything, yeah? He does that in Exodus 32, verses 22 to 24. He said, Aaron answered, "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came a calf." That's what it says. But what really happened? The Israelites came to Aaron after Moses had been gone a while. And let's pick it up in chapter 32, but verse 1. They gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. And for this fellow Moses has brought us up out of Egypt. We don't know what has happened to him." And here's the twist in the story here. And he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down and sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. So before they had their time of worship, before the golden calf, they had a proper church service, in other words, to put it in contemporary language. They mingled what was right with what was wrong. Essentially, they were saying, "This spirituality of Moses is too high for us. We want a God we can relate to, something we can see and touch, a God that appeals to our senses. We don't want to feel guilty. We don't want to be told what is right and wrong. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to have the focus to strive and attain. So we'll make ourselves a version of what we want to be a God." There is the spirituality of so many today. I hear Christians making statements that, to me, are so alarming. "My God would never judge a person himself," or "My God would never send a person to hell." If your God is the God of the Bible, then we need to go with what the Bible says about him. Not the politically correct version. Not the culturally sensitive version. The goal is not to conform the teachings of God and Scripture to the shifting winds and the shifting sands of our culture. The goal is to be light and an example in our culture using the teachings of the Word of God. By saying this was a festival of the Lord, that's what they said, that's what the Israelites said, "This is a festival of the Lord." It's like saying religious duty first, and then let's get drunk. Cover our spiritual bases first, and then let's go off and commit fornication and commit sexual immorality. Now, I could go on and on and on about this point, but here's the bottom line. Have no other gods before me. John says in his Gospel, chapter 4, 23 to 24, he says, "True worshippers will worship the Father in truth and spirit," or in spirit and truth, "for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and truth." A man or a woman who is right with God doesn't need images, icons, or idols, whether they be actual or overt. Made of plaster, made of concrete, made of pictures, wood, etc. Or, and this is the most seductive and subjective of all, the idols and false gods of religious duty, political correctness, self-importance, having a form of godliness but denying the power of, faithless rituals. And the one that really gets me is this thing about having guilt, self-loathing, and bitterness. Have you noticed that? People hang on to those things like pets, and they nurture them, and they feed them, and they care for their bitterness, they care for their self-loathing, And what happens is they're creating an idol. Anything that gets in between you and God is an idol. God wants you and I to relate to Him in a spiritual way. Not through ritual or guilt or self-pity or statues. The bottom line is God number one in your life? Or are you following another God and crowding Him out of your life? An idol is anyone or anything that takes the place of God in your life, or even episodes in your life. Jesus brought it all together when he said in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so Jesus sums up the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments can be broken down into two parts this morning. The first four commandments communicate my relationship with God. The second six commandments communicate my relationship with others. The first four teach love for God. Commandments 5 and 10 teach love for others. The first set of commandments are vertically integrated. The second set are horizontally integrated. Notice the pattern. If I truly love God, I will not have another God before Him. If I truly love God, I won't need graven images. If I truly love God, I won't take His name in vain. If I truly love God, in turn, I will truly love my neighbor as myself. If I truly love God, I will not steal. If I truly love God, I will not lie to my neighbor. If I truly love God, I won't cover what belongs to my neighbor. If I truly love God, and I certainly will not kill or murder, if I truly love God, I will keep the commandments of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize more and more how despicable and obnoxious is the practice of idolatry when someone or something is seated on the throne of our lives instead of Jesus Christ, the true and living God. Keep us from any form of idolatry. Protect us from the wiles of the devil and help us to keep the eyes of our heart on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who alone is worthy of our worship and praise, knowing that we died with Christ and have been risen up in Him in the newness of life. We pray that the King of self, the Queen of self, may be kept in the place of death, and that we will not be hoodwinked into giving honour to anything except for God and Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen.